Father, we just come before you asking you to open this letter to the church at Philadelphia for us this morning and see how blessed this church was. See their faithfulness. See the words from the mouth of Jesus to them that he knows their deeds. He knows their faithfulness. He knows that they are obeying his word. He knows that their light is shining into the world and they are a witness for him. And he loves them. And there is no reproof to this beautiful church. Father, may we be like that beautiful church. May we hold his light of salvation high. May people see it in our lives. May we be a living sacrifice to him in our service, in our love, in our dedication as we press on to the time of his glorious appearing. And Father, we thank you and ask you to be with us this morning in Jesus' name. Okay, here we are in Philadelphia. What does Philadelphia mean? It is a word for love, right? What kind of love? Brotherly love. In the Greek, there are lots of names for love, lots of words that are translated love. One of them is eros, erotic love. One is agape, which is the love of God. It's perfectly... Oh, I forgot to turn the other one on. Thank you. Now can you hear? Is that on? See, I can't hear it back here. Is it on?
Yes.
All right. Thank you. That's the speaker in the room. Yeah, but I'm glad you all want to hear. Agape is a godly love. It is the nature of God. It is not an impulse resting on feelings. It is a state of love, unmerited love. He said, while we were dead in our trespasses and sin, he loved us and sent Jesus. That's agape love. Because we were all in Satan's kingdom. Not worthy of it. All right. This is Philadelphia, the brotherly love. It's the sisterly love, too. For all of us. We saw it in Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. In 1 Thessalonians 4:9, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. In Hebrews 13:1, let the love of the brethren continue. And in 1 Peter 1:22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. You're believers. You are saved. You have that new heart of flesh that God promised in the new covenant. His laws are written on that heart. And now your love is showing, and therefore you are obeying the Lord as you love each other. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. That is in 2 Peter 1:7. So we see that even this name of Philadelphia, this is why he's writing this letter to that particular church. That particular church lay on some sort of an earthquake fault. And it was a place where conquering people could come in and take over them. So they were constantly moving here, there, and the other. And then coming back. And kept coming back and rebuilding the city. So they were in a constant state over the centuries of coming home and rebuilding. And this is another reason, well, we'll see, this letter was written to them. Then we looked up the word holy and saw that holy means separated unto God. And therefore holy to God. Can you be holy? He made you that way when you were saved. Are you living your life to reflect that? We are holy, separated unto God. God said, be ye holy as I am holy. Allowing the Holy Spirit to come into your life and teach you the Word of God and transform you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you and paid the price of your redemption. The moment you repented, there's that word again, repent, truly saw your sin and knew you had no hope apart from the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that point, your knees went down before that cross in surrender to His Lordship. And now it is He who lives in you and lives His life through you and gives you everything pertaining to godliness. That's in the first chapter of Ephesians. You get it all the moment you're saved. You are a new creature in Christ. If this has not happened to you, we're told in Corinthians to examine yourself to see if you truly are in the faith. This is an important thing before you study the book of Revelation, to know who you belong to and why. That's why these letters are written, to let us know beyond a shadow of a doubt before we ever get into the deep study of this book. It is comforting to those who belong to the Lord. Okay, so let's look at Mark 1:24 on page 66. This is the holy and separated one saying, these are demons speaking here in this verse. What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? They're in this man. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. The demons know who Jesus is. When he even came close, he knew, the demons knew who he was. What was their question? Have you come to destroy us? What do they know? That is coming. And here he is, and they understand he is the one who is going to execute that destruction. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Okay? Has Jesus executed that destruction on the demons yet? No. So what is this talking about? Please, a future time. Yes, the hand went out. It is a future time. It is going to happen in the future. What study do we call that? Eschatology. That is what Revelation is all about. So as you read these verses, begin to recognize what time frame these things are going to happen in. All right. The demons know that they are on the way to destruction, and they know who is going to execute that destruction. Angels, they are fallen angels that were thrown out of heaven when Satan was thrown out of heaven, back before the Garden of Eden. And salvation was never offered to the angels. Salvation has only been offered to human beings. In Luke 1:35, and the angel answered and said to her, this is Gabriel speaking to Mary. The Holy Spirit, that's the third person of the Trinity, will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. God was the father of Jesus, not Joseph. But Mary, a human being, was the mother. Because in order to fulfill the mission that Jesus was sent to accomplish, he had to be all God and all man in a human body to accomplish the divine and holy justice of a righteous God. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. It was mankind that sinned against God and broke that perfect fellowship, and sin entered the whole race, the whole creation, everything. And from that time on, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and every single human being who has ever been born. Well, blonde hair, you know. All right, born has inherited that sin nature, and there's not, we're all without excuse. We need Jesus. He is the Redeemer. All right. That holy offspring, and he had to have a human body because he was a substitutionary atonement for us. That's why he is the only one who is going to be worthy to take that scroll in chapter 5. Because he perfectly fulfilled the mission that God the Father sent him to perform on the cross. Okay. Now, in John 6:6, don't you love this verse? Did anybody else see that and laugh? I just had a good laugh over that one. All right. John 6:6 through 6:9. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? And the answer is, there's no one else. You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Now, there is another word that in the Greek has many, many words translated no in English. And this one is translated from number 1097 in Strong's Concordance, Ginosko, G-I-N-O-S-K-O, to know. And this indicates a relationship between the person knowing and the object known, a relationship. Such knowledge is not mere intellectual activity, but by operation of the Holy Spirit, consequent upon accepting Christ. Another Greek word for know is oida, O-I-D-A. And outside that window is the sun. And I knew when I woke up a little bit earlier this morning, or later as the case may be, in spring and fall, I can never get that straight, that sun was going to come up. And whether it was raining or sunny or anything else, I knew the sun was up there. I didn't have to study to know that. I know it. I perceive it. That's a different kind of know. This know, I know you are the Holy One. There's a relationship, that agape love between those people. And it's a warm, loving relationship. And you either have it or you don't. Because Jesus is either living in your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, or he's not. All right. We saw, let's look now at our chart here. We're almost through with this chart, aren't we? One more church. All right, the church at Philadelphia. How did Jesus identify himself to that church? He who is holy, you see, and true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one will open, says this. That door's controlled by somebody, isn't it? Okay. Then we saw that the commendation, he said, you have a little power. Has he told that to any other church? No, he hasn't. How did they have power? Because of him. And they were exercising that power, were they not? This is a commendation. He didn't tell that to anybody else. You have kept my word and not denied my name. And what have we found out about his name? It's all that he is. All that he is. What was the reproof here? Did he ever get out the ruler with him? No, there was none. None whatsoever. There's an instruction here. There's no warning. Hold fast what you have so no one will take your crown. We're going to study those crowns, don't worry. And the promise to the overcomers will keep you from that hour of testing. Make you a pillar in my temple. The name of my God and the name of the city of my God will be yours. That's the New Jerusalem. And you will know my new name. And that's their promise. Now remember, that's in lesson 10. We're going to go over most of that in lesson 10. So we're not going to take the fun out of that.
Were the those who were in the synagogue of Satan not physically in that church?
We're not there yet.
Well, you said no reproof, and I wrote that down as a reproof.
Let's go through it. Okay. All right. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Thank you. Okay. Day two. Then we're going to look at the key of David, okay, and see what that means. And to the angel of the church at Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, and who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this. Let's look at Isaiah 22:22. Then I will set the key of what?
The house
of David. Now, does this mean he's going to go home and he's going to stick the key in his house door and walk in and have supper? No. The house here is the lineage of David. The king of David was an inherited office, inherited by the oldest son of David, and then the oldest son of him, and the oldest son of him. Okay? It was an inherited office as the king of Israel. The key of the house of David on his shoulder. And when he opens, no one will shut. And when he shuts, no one will open. All right. This is a promise to David. Now, we saw in last week's lesson that we're going to see in more detail here. The reference in Zechariah 4 of the golden candlestick, the seven branch candles, and the two olive trees, and talked about the two branches here. That God used an example of two living men there at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, Zerubbabel the governor and Joshua the high priest, and showed that they were the two branches that were going to come together and be fulfilled in one person. One the king. Zerubbabel was a direct descendant of David. And Joshua was a direct descendant of Eleazar, who was the priest right before him, and he was also the son of Aaron, go straight back to Aaron, the high priest. And we saw then that was a prophecy of who Jesus, the office that he would come in Revelation 19. Okay? When Jesus died on the cross, we saw that the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom, which gave access into the Holy of Holies to all believers. That's us. Jesus now is our high priest. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven on his throne, ever making intercession for us believers. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And the minute he said, did you see what Judy Perry just did? And Jesus said, oh, she's mine. She's forgiven. Doesn't that make your day? He is our high priest now. But when he comes again, he's going to be the warrior king to execute judgment and set it up in Jerusalem and be the high priest. He's going to fulfill those two offices by him. You know this is true because in the Gospels there is an account after this event happened. Annas, the high priest, stood there arguing with the Sanhedrin and saying, can you believe this? And he took his hands and rent his garment. You go and look at how that high priestly garment was constructed in Exodus and Leviticus, you will see that there was a chain around that neck so that no one could do that, which meant that the priesthood initiated and inaugurated through Aaron for the high priest of Israel by God could not be broken until it was fulfilled in his son. And when that he did, that priest know what he was doing? Had no idea. But we do. It meant that Jesus has come and he has fulfilled that office. And that is why, ladies, that there is no sacrifice going on in Jerusalem right now, because the priesthood has not been reinstated. Jesus is not here yet. That's one of the reasons. They don't have a temple. All right. That's very important that we know that. Then in Revelation 3:7. Wait a minute. Took me a while to get through that one. I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut, because you have a little power, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, and I will make them come and bow down to your feet, and make them know that I have loved you. Those in the synagogue of Satan were not in this church. They were on the outside. They were claiming to be Jews, and they were indeed descendants of Abraham. But we're going to look at scriptures that is going to make us understand who the true Israelites are here. Okay? Does that answer your question? Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Now let's get back to the key of David. In Revelation 3:7, that I just read, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this. Now the key of David is the key of the house of David. And Jesus holds that key. The reason that he holds that key is why we have two genealogies in the gospel. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, opens the New Testament. The genealogy of Jesus, the Christ or Messiah, the son of Abraham, the son of David. All three. All three. Unconditional covenants that God made with man. The new covenant. Messiah was the one that inaugurated that covenant with his blood on Calvary. The covenant of Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, the promise of the seed, who Jesus is. Read Galatians 3. And the Davidic covenant. And here it is. This is what we're studying here. The key of the house of David. Jesus is a direct descendant through Joseph, his adopted father, and Mary, his human mother. They were both direct descendants of David. So he's, as they call it, a double duke, not a double duchess, this is in England. A double king. He has the right to claim the throne in Jerusalem. Okay. Then we were to look at the symbolization of keys. What do keys do? They open, they lock and close. They also are the symbol of authority.
Yeah, the person who has the key owns the place. So
that's right. And that's why all the household, the mistress of the house, not either the woman in the house or the housekeeper, head housekeeper, had a whole ring of keys to every door. Here. That was her authority. When she walked in and they would wiggle like this, everybody would look up because they know who had come. And they'd better straighten up. Jesus has the key of David. Now, where did David rule?
Jerusalem.
In Jerusalem. Where was his throne? In Jerusalem, was it not? Okay. It was not a heavenly throne, was it? Okay, would you remember what you just said, please? That's important. Remember what you have just said. David's throne was in Jerusalem. And where was Jerusalem? In Israel, southern tribe Judah, they called it at the time, but Israel. All right. And is that out in space someplace?
It's on this earth.
It's on the earth, isn't it? Okay. That's David's throne here. I'm just establishing what it says, lady. Okay. Okay, where were the believers in Philadelphia experiencing any sort of opposition from? Jews who claimed to be Christians or claimed that they had the only way and this was a cult. Okay, that was not in the church. All right, now. Let's look at these unsaved Jews. We're going to look at page 68 now. I'm going through this very carefully so you'll see it. Okay? Jeremiah 23, 5 through 6. Now, remember, we're going to start looking for phrases so that when we see them from here on out for the next year and a half, they will jump off the page. Okay? All right. Behold, the days are coming, declared the Lord. Where's that phrase? Where is it? Do you see it? Let me tell you what it is then. The days are coming. What does that mean? Is it going to happen right now? It's talking about a future event, is it not? Okay, the days are coming. What are we studying in Revelation? Everybody say together in unison, the days are coming. That's what we're studying. This was way back, 2,500 years ago. But God said, the days are coming. Now let's see what's going to happen in those days. And who declared it?
The Lord.
When I shall raise up for David, what? Is David the righteous branch? No. But tell me something about the righteous branch. He will be a direct descendant of David. What did we see in that Zechariah picture that I drew on the board over here? The righteous branch will come from the line of David. Is that not right? Okay. How do you know that God meant what he said? You find it somewhere else in the Bible, right? Scripture agrees with Scripture. So we've just seen it here in Jeremiah. A righteous branch, and he, tell me something about the he here. Look at your page. It's a capitalized, isn't it? That's Jesus. He will reign as king and act wisely. He's going to raise up a righteous branch at some time in the future. And what's his office going to be?
King.
Well, doesn't king need a throne? Okay. All right. And he's going to be a righteous branch, shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he, key, Messiah, will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness where?
In
is that in heaven? Are we part of the kingdom of God now?
Yes.
All right, what's this telling you? There's going to come a time when he's going to set up his kingdom where?
In the land.
And that is on earth. Thank you. Did God say it?
Yes.
Okay. Thank you very much. All right. Verse 6. In his days, whose days?
Jesus.
And where is he going to be at this point?
In the land.
On the earth. All right. Judah will be saved. Who's Judah? The southern kingdom. Whose capital was what?
Jerusalem.
And Israel will dwell securely. Well, now Israel is both, is all. But at that time, what was Israel? It was no more, but it was the northern kingdom that was taken into captivity by the Assyrians. But at this time, Judah and Israel will be together and they will dwell safely. And this is his name by which he will be called the Lord our righteousness. Do you know which Jehovah that is? Jehovah Tsidkenu. How many of you have heard that? I have. That is a name of God. And that is who he will be. He will be the Lord, our righteousness. And where will he be? And with righteousness he will rule and reign. He has the key of the house of David. He's going to set this up in the land. Okay, do you see all this? This is a promise. All right. Jeremiah 33:14. Behold, what is the next three words? All right. Is it going to take place in Jeremiah's time?
No.
In the future. Declares the Lord. When I will. What is that? What is I will?
Future.
What?
Future.
It's a promise. It's a promise. Do you see any ifs? In this verse, not a single if. So what is this? This is a promise of God, and he is the one who's responsible for performing it, right? I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Has he forgotten any of those 12 tribes? No. And this is a promise to Israel. Is this comfort for Israel? They're back in the land now. Are they back in faith?
No,
they're not. They're not. But are there Jews who believe that Jesus is Messiah alive today?
Yes.
We call them Messianic Jews. Some people call them completed Jews because they have come by faith, by hearing and hearing the Word of God that in fact Jesus Christ is their Yeshua HaMashiach of Israel. And you sit next to one of those at a dinner party and you think you've sat on top of the Georgia Power Company. You will hardly have time to eat for listening to how excited they are to tell you what they've discovered. And he's your Jesus. And he's my Jesus. Woo, it is exciting. All right. In those days, what does that mean?
Future.
And at that time, is it a set time?
Yes.
At that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David, you see, here it is again, to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. What is he coming to do?
Judge.
Is he coming to save at this coming? No. He did that at the first coming. He is coming to execute judgment at the second coming. All right? On the earth. In those days, what does that mean? It's talking about that special time, is it not? All right. Judah shall be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell in safety, and this is the name by which she shall be called, the Lord is our righteousness. What is going to happen to Israel, those who are alive on the earth, when he comes back? And where are his feet going to touch down? We've already seen that. Mount of Olives, and he's going across that Kidron Valley into Jerusalem. And they will look on him who they pierced. All the tribes will mourn, repent. This is when it happens. We saw that in Revelation chapter 1. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never lack a man. Now this is the Davidic covenant. To sit on the throne of the house of Israel. And this is the Levitical priesthood covenant. And the Levitical priest shall never lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain, to prepare sacrifices continually. Annas tore his garments. And Jesus is now our high priest. And when he comes again, this is his office that he's coming to. All right? For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. And where was that throne? Jerusalem, on the earth. Okay. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord, if you can, this is the how solid this covenant is. If you can break my covenant for the day and my covenant for the night. What did he do in Genesis 1? Separated the night from the day. Set the sun for the daytime and the moon for the nighttime. And day and night. And how did he declare it? Good. Perfect. Okay? Can anybody change that? Does anybody on this earth have the power to change that sun coming up in the east and setting in the west, day and night? You can't do it. Only God can do that. So you can't break this covenant. There's not one human being that can break this covenant. All right. My covenant for the day and my covenant for the night, so that day and night will not be at their appointed time. You can't do that. Then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant, that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne with the Levitical priests, my ministry. So you can't break that covenant either. You can't break either one of them. You can't break the new covenant. You can't break the Abrahamic covenant. You can't break the Davidic covenant. And you can't break the Levitical covenant. Those are God's unconditional covenants. He is responsible only to fulfill all of those. And not one human being can touch the truth of any of them. Not one. As the host of heaven cannot be counted and the sand of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. I'm going to keep their lines secure. Now, no one knows right now who the Levites really are. They think they do, but they don't, because all those records were destroyed when Titus came in. But who knows? God knows. That's the only one that needs to know, right? Okay. I just spending a little bit too much time in this, but we have got to understand Luke 19:11-27. And while they were listening to these things, he went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. What had Jesus been teaching them about? The kingdom of God. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the foal of the donkey that morning on Palm Sunday, what did they want to do? Crown him king. And when they figured out that wasn't going to happen, They crucified him. What was the last question the apostles asked Jesus right before he ascended into heaven on the Mount of Olives in Acts chapter 1? Is it now that you are turning over the what?
Establish
the kingdom to Israel. And Jesus said, it's not for you to know this. No, not in your lifetime. It's in those days when I come back. That's when it's going to happen. Okay. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman, and then he went to tell the parable of the minas. To one servant he gave 5 minas and one to one, and they used what he gave them and produced more. Those are the ones who are connected to the vine. That's the fruit of a believer. Using what God has given them to serve and produce. The other one was given one. He put it in the bank and then accused Jesus of, not doing anything.
He didn't put it in the bank.
He buried it. He buried it and came back and accused Jesus of not doing anything and demanding all this stuff. Well, you see that he went into a far country because his citizens hated him, and he sent a delegation after him and said, we do not want this man to reign over us. John chapter 1 says, and he came unto his own Israel, and Israel refused him. This is about Jesus and his coming. This is about who belongs to him and who doesn't. This is about those who do not believe and what is going to happen to him. Take the mina away from him. The other two were given different things, but they doubled it. So the work that Jesus has for each one in this room is totally different from someone else. So we don't compare each other, should not. But we should perform all that he has for us in obedience. And that is the basis for our deeds. If he didn't call you to teach, for goodness sake, don't get up and try to do it, because you'll spend a whole lot of time wasting that you could do it somewhere else. I don't know how it happens with me. He called me to do it, and I thought, oh no, not me. I can't imagine that. I don't want to get up in front of all those people. What if I get it wrong? And he said, I've called you to do this. And I said, all right, I'll study and you teach. And he said, okay, I thought you'd never ask, and let's get on with it. And that's how it works. I don't do this for me. I do it for him, to share my enthusiasm of this Word of God, to put it in you and let you get excited too. That is the only reason I'm here. It's because reading this Word is the most exciting thing, because the words just jump off the page. And I hope you understand that. And I would love for you to have that same joy. This is why I keep pointing out all these wonderful truths and how perfect this Word is. All right, let's look at how Jesus is described in Revelation 5. And let's see if this does not bear out what we have studied about him. And one of the elders said to him, this is in heaven, remember, in chapter 5. You will, oh, you will. Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its 7 seals. And this is Jesus. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is no longer the Savior, meek and mild. He is coming as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Ladies, I hate to tell you this. Both comings of the Lord and Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, were to the nation of Israel. I hate to tell you that, but it's true. We as Gentiles have the open door. We come in, but we are the wild olive branch grafted into the olive tree, which is Jesus in Israel. Don't take your salvation for granted. It is a gift of God because he loves you, because you have come to him in repentance. Those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out, but you come his way in repentance, recognizing your sin and that Jesus is the only one who can save you and forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. In 118, Revelation 118, the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death in Hades. Jesus died, the only one who has ever risen from the dead, never to die again. And he has the key of death and Hades. And we know that Hades is a region of lost souls who have died without Christ. He has the key. He is still in control over them, even though they are in Satan's kingdom. You see that? He is in control of everything. That's why those demons said, "You are the Holy One of Israel. Have you come to destroy us?" You see who's in charge? All right. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth," in Matthew 28:18. Who gave him the authority? The Father. God the Father gave all authority to judge sin, death, and reward faith, true faith. That is what we're studying in Revelation. We see in Revelation 5, and I can tell you this now because you've already read it, whether you know it or not. He is the only one that was found worthy to take that scroll, which is the title deed to planet Earth. He's coming back to reverse that curse. He's coming back to make all things new again. Speak it all back into perfection. And that is why all authority has been given to him. He can do it. Why? Because of what he did on the cross. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes, those who come to him in repentance. Okay. In John 5:26, for just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. This is eternal life. This is not physical life. This is eternal life, a heavenly life. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do you see the other title? This was an Old Testament title for the coming Messiah. And Jesus used it of himself on earth. Because this is why he came as a man, the Son of Man. Eve. I don't mean Eve, I mean Mary. Okay? To accomplish what he accomplished. Substitutionary. To redeem the human race, those who would come to him in faith. All right. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming. What is that, ladies? Another one of those phrases. Do you see it now? You're going to get sick of this, but it's going to jump off the page at you from here on out. Just like Revelation 19. In which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice. Who's going to hear his voice? Who's in the tombs? People, believers who have died. And their body has not been redeemed. They are in the graves. What is this the promise of? A full bodily resurrection and a complete glorification of body, soul, and spirit. Just like Jesus when he came out of the grave in Jerusalem that Sunday morning. He was in a body, but that body was a little bit different than the one, because he had a human body. All right? What? I can't hear you.
The unsaved will come out too.
We're not talking about unsaved.
Right.
We are not talking about unsaved people. We're talking about those who have been redeemed, soul and spirit. All who are in the tomb shall hear his voice. Well, this also is going to take place for those in death in Hades, and they are going to be raised in Revelation 20, but they have a different destination. Okay? This is true of both, but not at the same time. Okay? And shall come forth those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life. And here's the proof of what I just said. Those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment in Revelation 20 with the foregone destination because they did not believe, to the lake of fire, judged according to their deeds. Just because they appear in the same sentence does not mean that they're going to happen at the same time. One is referred to as the first resurrection, and the other is the second resurrection. And Scripture says, blessed is he who has no part in the second resurrection, because we have a resurrection to life. And the resurrection does not all happen at the same time. It is the term used for all who will be raised and in heaven with Jesus from all times. And the other happens in Revelation 20. Okay? We got that? All right. You have to take my word on that. But days are coming. Ha ha ha. Okay. Behold. All right. When Jesus says to you, behold, what does it mean? It means pay attention. This is a big pronouncement. So behold. Behold. He says, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut because you have kept my word. An open door. You've heard people pray, I pray the Lord will open a door for me to go and worship and witness to my friend. It's a door of opportunity. It's a door of opportunity. It's a door of opportunity to serve. And no one can shut that door for you because Jesus opened it. And no one can open it because he's the one that did it. He has given you this opportunity. You have an open door at the end because you have a promise of a destination in heaven. You have a promise of being in his kingdom here on earth. And you're going to have to wait for that explanation for a little while. We're not there yet. But that's your open door, and you have it. And no one can shut it. So what is your guarantee as far as your salvation is concerned? How long is it going to last? Forever and ever and ever and ever, because of who promised it to you. Okay. I will cause the false Jews to come and bow down before your feet and make them know what? That I have loved you. That's the relationship there. Relationship. Those who are true believers are in a personal relationship with Jesus because he lives within them now that they are saved. All right. Now, who is behind the persecution of this church? Who was in Smyrna? Satan. You see the references to him. It was people who were doing it, but whose kingdom were they in? Who was controlling them? You are of your father, the devil. Not you. No. Don't look at me like that. Not you. No. That changed. Don't go out there and vote today without recognizing Satan is at work. And sometimes you have to choose who is going to actually do things for the country that are more in tune with how you think things ought to be done from a conservative standpoint or according to the Word of God, and then trust Him for the outcome. And no matter how it happens, you can't lose your faith because you know that God appoints authority. And He has His own plan, and His plan is true in His timeline, and He is moving forward to the days are coming, saith the Lord. Okay? So our trust is in Jesus and what He's doing, and not in the world. Amen?
Amen?
Amen and hallelujah. All right. Now, let's see in John 8:44 how Satan is described. Remember, Jesus identifies Himself as He who is true. And this verse describes Satan. I just quoted it. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. And what were this synagogue of Satan, these Jews that claimed that they were the ones that knew God, and this bunch of Christians over here, they didn't know Him. All right? You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And he knows, obviously, because of the demon's conversation with Jesus, if you come to Judges now, he knows his destination. And this is why the battle is still raging, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse until Jesus comes. The world is not going to get better and better and better. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. We don't sin, and that makes us sinners. We sin because we are sinners. We are forgiven, and we are now given the power to overcome that. And we do it day by day by day. That's why Jesus washed the apostles' feet, to show them that their body, which has not been redeemed, is still subject to sin. And He will send trials in our lives to test us. Test us. Let's talk about that for a minute. Okay. Say this is a fork, and I have just made a casting of this fork in a mold, which was burned out in the oven, and I have melted the silver in a crucible, and I have applied the acetylene torch to that silver until it melts. And all this black stuff appears on the top of that strip of silver I put in there. And I take an instrument and I skim off that dross and then release that centrifugal holder there that has this thing, and it forces that molten silver into the mold, and here it is. I take it out hot, I drop it in the water, immediately breaks all that cast off, and I've got this real ugly thing. It looks like a fork, but it's not pretty. And the first thing I have to do, because it was heated up so much, it will bend like this. So I have to do what's called anneal it. And that is that I heat it up and I drop it in water. And I heat it up again and I drop it in water. And that causes all of the little molecules or parts of it inside to become stronger and stronger and stronger. That is what the testing is about in a believer. When he sends trials to you, He has given you the power to go through them, but His object is not to destroy you. His object is to strengthen you. It's called tempering. Tempering. That's what makes steel strong. That's why you see blacksmiths in the forge making a sword. They'll heat it up and they'll bang the stew out of it with that hammer. And that's what he's doing, is strengthening that steel. And if he doesn't do that, sword's going to... And if he does it too much, guess what? The sword will break. Aren't we glad that Jesus is in charge of us? But that's what that means. Every time you see testing, that's what it means. It means strengthening. It means finding out whether it's true or false. When I told you about melting that silver with the torch, what was burned up? Everything that was not pure silver. It was burned up. This is what Jesus is talking about as tried by fire, where your deeds are going to be tested as if by fire, and the silver and gold will remain, but the wood, hay, and stubble are going to be burned up. That's what it means. Aren't you glad I took a course in jewelry and metalworking? By the way, whoever has an inlay in their mouth or crowns, guess what? That's how they did it. Okay. All right. Now let's look at the hour of testing through the scripture. I've just given you a definition of it. Revelation 3:10 says, he is going to keep the church in Philadelphia from the hour of testing, which will come upon the whole world. All right. Hour of testing. This is in those days, right? A time is coming, and it's called the hour of testing. We're going to see what else it's going to, how else it's going to be described as we go through this course. A temptation. Remember, this is part of the word tempering, like I just defined to you. Periosmos is the Greek word. A temptation, a testing, a trial. Trial with a beneficial purpose and effect, divinely permitted or sent. Okay. We were to submit that to the five W's and an H. The who, what, when, why, and how. Who, what, where, when, why, and how. All right. Who will it come upon? Those who what? Dwell upon the earth. Let's get the wording right. All right. It will come upon the whole earth to those who dwell upon the earth. That's a group of people. All right. It will be what? It will be tested to see if they are true or false believers. To see if they believe or if they don't believe. All right. Where, and it's going to be on the whole earth. No one will be left out that is on the earth and dwelling on the earth. Do we know what that means yet? Do we know what that means yet? Dwelling on the earth would be living, would it not? Alive? Okay. When? It's referred to as an hour. It's a set period of time. Why? Is there any nice thing about this? Is there any blessing in this whatsoever? No, it's judgment. It's judgment. And it will show who is an earth dweller and who is not. Now that's a clue. Okay, but we're going to see it from Scripture. How? How is this judgment going to take place? Are we told that? No, we're not told how it's going to happen yet. All right, who's in charge? Who's in charge? Jesus. Why? Tell me why. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Have we not seen that in Scripture? All right. And this is that hour of testing that we're looking at. Then we look on page 74, and we're going to look at those who dwell on the earth and answer the question, who are they? Before we ever begin that, I'm going to put your mind to rest, and I'm looking at every single one of you beautifully well-dressed ladies today, smiling in your face with your Bible study in your lap, and ask you, where is your citizenship? I'm not talking about the United States of America. It's in heaven. Why? Because you have been saved by grace, and who do you belong to? So your citizenship is in heaven. Now, according to Ephesians, where are you right now? He has seated you where? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So as far as God's concerned, your destination is accomplished. It's a done deal. And as far as He's concerned, you're already there. You're here living out your life on this earth, but you're not of this earth. Your residence, your destination is heaven, because you are saved by the blood of Jesus. Wasn't that music with the banjo wonderful? I loved it. All right, so now let's look at who those are who dwell on the earth. I want you to understand this. All right, in Revelation 6:10, now this is the next chapter after Revelation 5 from heaven. Now this is back on the earth as far as the timeline in Revelation is concerned. And this group is in heaven. I can tell you the context of this. And they are martyrs. And they cried out, and they are under that little altar of incense, the altar of prayer in heaven. And they have a question in a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from what? Judging and avenging. Who is avenging? God said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. All right? These people there have died. They've been martyred because of the testimony of Jesus. They're believers. They are in heaven. No matter what they went through to get there, they're in heaven. How long wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood, the ones who killed us, on those who dwell on the earth? So who are those who dwell on the earth? They're unbelievers. Because their citizenship is where? In Satan's kingdom. And the demons already told you they're going to be judged and they're scared to death because they know what hell is going to be like. All right, in Revelation 8:13, and I looked and I heard an eagle flying in mid heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. Now after three woes, as opposed to holy, 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 is there any good thing coming against them? Not one thing. You wait till you get there. To those who dwell on the earth. Now, is God going to punish His believers? Those He loves? No. What is coming down on earth during this period in those days? Judgment. Judgment. And who is the judgment directed against? Those who dwell on the earth. Okay? Because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet and of the three angels who are about to sound. And we're going to study those trumpets until you know them. That's not a threat. That's just what we're going to do. And it's exciting. Especially if you know you're not going to catch it. Revelation 11:10. And those who dwell on the earth. All right, this is at a time. Revelation 11. This is another chapter you're going to have to remember. 2:1, standing beside. This is where the two witnesses are discussed. The two witnesses. And you'll remember it by two ones and 11. They are witnessing. They are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ on this earth during this time period. And what happens to them? Remember, this is all the plan of God. And those who dwell on the earth, who are those? The unbelievers, will rejoice over them and make merry. You know why? Because they killed them. They're dead in the streets of Jerusalem. The two witnesses from God. And they will send gifts to one another. Woo! Party, party, party. Because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. They call down the wrath of God. They call the rain to stop for 2.5 years. Preaching the word. Showing them God is coming in judgment. Repent. That's their message. They didn't want to hear it. What did they do? This. Stuck the fingers in the ears. And they finally killed them. Stay tuned for the rest of that story. Then, in Revelation 13, and this is where you meet the unholy trinity. Satan, the dragon, the beast, the antichrist, and the second beast, the false prophet. Revelation 13. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, the antichrist, who has been given the power of Satan. Satan gives the antichrist his power. And everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who has been slain. Who are they? Believers. But who are the ones that dwell on the earth? They're going to worship the Antichrist because they are of their father, the devil. And that is who is given the Antichrist his power. All right, in Revelation 13:14, and he, the Antichrist, deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given to him. This is the second beast, and he deceives them because he's going to be full of false miracles. In the presence of the beast, the Antichrist, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. Now, we're going to understand that when we get to it. But those who dwell on the earth are the ones who are opposing any of the gospel preaching at the time. They are not believers. Later on, you're going to be told that those who did not take the mark of the beast, at the end of this chapter, that's where you get the 666, get a malignant sore. But believers never took the mark of the beast. There will be believers on the earth at this time. Put that in your book, too. And then in Revelation 17, the beast that you saw, who was and is not, and is about to come out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth will wonder, whose name has not been written in the book of the life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that he was, he is not, and will to come. And we'll know who that is by that time. So you see, there's a difference between believers and those who dwell on the earth. We see the power of Satan over them. We see Satan working like crazy here during this time period. But we've also seen that Jesus knows who belongs to him and who doesn't. Now quickly, in day 5. Luke 21 tells us, be on guard that your hearts may not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day come on you suddenly like a trap. In other words, don't get so involved in your daily schedule and all the stuff that you have to do. Don't let that happen. Stay attached to the vine. Stay in the Word of God. Stay with the Lord. Pray. communicate with Him, listen to the Holy Spirit in your life, be a witness, do the things that you are told to do, because all of a sudden that day is going to come and you don't want it to be like a trap. In other words, you don't want to be caught in a movie theater with bad things going on in that screen and Jesus coming and said, "What were you doing there?" For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. What is this day going to bring? Judgment. But keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape. Escape. What does that mean? What is the word escape? To get away from, doesn't it? Okay? All these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. If you can stand before the Son of Man, how's the only way you can ever do that? Be a believer. To belong to Him and have His Spirit in you. To be forgiven of your sin. And to stand before Him blameless because of His blood that was applied to wash your heart clean and white as snow. It's a warning to believers that that day is judgment and it's coming, and you want to be all that you can be, so you will hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Because by that time, it'll be too late. It doesn't affect your salvation. But you remember when you did something your mama told you not to do, and all of a sudden you were standing in front of this woman you loved, and she found out. How did you feel? Pretty little, didn't you? You didn't want to disappoint her. So let's look at this for just a minute, and we're going to go about it a little bit slowly today, and then we're going to talk about this over and over and over. Now, this is the day that we talk about the rapture. Okay? This is the day that we talk about it. Now, there are three different views developed in interpretation of this event by very godly people. Now, the Church of the Apostles does not take a stand to teach one way or the other. And neither does Kay. What we are dedicated to doing in this class and in this course written by Kay is to look specifically at what God has said. Now, have I been careful pointing out words and phrases and who said what based on what? Has anybody jumped up and screamed and run out the door because it was false teaching? I hope not. I've not noticed it. Maybe you should tell me if it's happened and I didn't see it. No. So what we want to do in this class is look and see what God has said. Has everyone in this class seen how perfect God's Word is? How specific it is? How He has the most majestic way of placing words exactly where they need to be. Clear and definite in this direct translation. That's all we're trying to do. Let's look at this word. When we see it here, in verse 10 of chapter 3, and let's read it all together. I'm going to go over time just a little bit today. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance. What? What did you say? 3:10. What? I'm going to read it. Yes. Oh, is that what it was all about? Okay, we're all going to read it out loud together. I thought, what's going on here? You can tell I'm deep into what I've got to tell you. Okay. All right. Thank you. All together now. 1, 2, 3. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will all keep you from is the word right there. The hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. The difference in all these views hinges on that one preposition. Is that not a preposition? From. It is from a Greek word, ek, E-K. Does it mean from? As out of? Or does it mean from? Through. And those three views of the event that we call the rapture. Now, you won't find the word rapture in Scripture, but it comes from a Greek word that means snatched away. Okay. Will the rapture take place before the tribulation? And we've seen that that is a set period of time referred to all through in those days. Will it take place in the middle of that time? Will it take place here? Or will it take place here? Or will it take place here? And this is chapter 19 when Jesus comes again. And so we are going to carefully look at the characteristics that are talked here. All right. In John 17:5, this is Jesus' high priestly prayer. These are the times when ek is used. He's praying for believers, not only the believers that are there, but for us too. I do not ask you, Father, to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. In other words, here, this ek means through. Because he didn't pray that the minute you were saved, you would be taken into heaven quick to get him out of the power of the devil. No, he didn't say that. He's going to keep you through your life here on earth until you're safe in heaven with him. That means through. All right. In John 12:27, now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come. Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, the same thing, and he says this later on, and he says, keep me from the cross. Take it away. Out of. Take it out. But I know that that won't happen because this is why I came. You see? In his humanity, I don't want to do that. But in his godliness, this is why I've come. He was human too. But he learned obedience and he went to the cross, didn't he? He experienced the whole thing. All right? That means out of. In Revelation 3:11, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have in order that no one take your crown. All right? How is this thing going to happen? Quickly. Hold fast to what you have in order that no one take your crown. Can anyone take your crown? No. But because you've been told to be aware, you continue and you hold on and you will persevere. In Revelation 3:10, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, because you are a believer in my perseverance, and I am the one that will cause you to persevere, it will be a sign that you were truly mine, and I have you here in the palm of my hand, and I love you with an everlasting love. You are mine. I will also keep you from the hour of testing. That's this 7-year period. That hour, that period of time that we've looked at, the days are coming, which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. What is the purpose of that hour of testing? To judge the unbelievers. And believers are not part of that. He says, I come quickly. You will never see a sign that you are to look for the rapture. It is a signless coming. We're going to see all sorts of signs that the judgment is coming. As soon as we get to Matthew 24, as soon as we get to the prophecies and all, there are going to be warnings and signs. And when you see this happening, when you see this happening, and guess who says it? Jesus. But for this one, there is no sign. And this is in the same sentence. And he says, I will also keep you from that hour of testing, comma. Is it before or after he describes what's going to happen? To me, that's the first part of the sentence. It's before, is it not? All right. That hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Now, you have to decide for yourself, does that mean pre, before this? Testing that's going to come upon the whole world? Does it mean the middle? Or does it mean you have to wait until the second coming? Now, this coming, there are all kinds of warnings. There are all kinds of things that you can tell that this is going to take place. The time this time period begins, there are all sorts of signs that tell you that's going to take place. There are none for this. And we know that these people are not going to be judged, the believers. So you have to decide for yourself which side of this fence that you're on. Are you a pre-trib? Are you a mid-trib? Or are you a post-trib? That's what it's all about. So hangeth there in there. We will continue to look at this throughout. And then you will know.
And so it looks like in John 17:15, we can know that what's being communicated there is that he's not asking God to take them out, but just to keep them from the evil one.
That's what I said.
Right. And then in 12:27, it does mean to take out.
That's right.
So, but both times the word means to take out, but in 17:15 it has not before it.
Uh-huh.
So down here in 3:10, do we assume that it means to take out, to remove, as opposed to go through?
You're asking my opinion?
Yes.
Mrs. Jenkins is going to give you an opinion. And so as I taught in Titus this summer, when Mrs. Jenkins gives her opinion, you might not give a flying flip what that opinion is. That's up to you. Mrs. Jenkins stands firmly behind this one and this one.
Well, but that also doesn't mean that we would not have to experience some very horrible times.
That is a different that is a different time and a part of another study of another day.
Okay.
We're not there yet.
All right.
Okay? You have to find out now what this time period right here is designed to do and whether it has anything to do with the church. Okay? So, I'm not going to take that argument today. That's not for today. Now, let me pray and close this out, and then I'll answer your question. So, Father, we just thank you for this day. You can tell we're in a big dilemma right now, and only you can straighten this out, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for its absolute exactness. We thank you that you have given it to us to hold in our hands, to read and study and hide it in our hearts, Lord. And we just pray that you will guide us through this entire study and show us what you would have us see. In Jesus' name, amen.